final one on this, because we're getting towards the end of the letter, and so the series has been called Dangerous Times and Dangerous People. They lived in dangerous times and were surrounded by dangerous people, and so are we. And this letter was a warning to the early church, it was a letter of warning to us to be alert, keep on our guard, and keep faithful. So it's a letter from Jude, and this one's called Look Into the Future. Look back to the past, we've looked at the present, how we are to live, and now his final couple of verses I've said, look into the future. Remember, it's a letter from Jude, who was a half-brother of Jesus, and probably written in the AD 60s, and warning the church, mainly about false teachers, who were disturbing the church by bringing in strange ideas about the person of Jesus especially. And he's been giving exhortations, encouragements, commands even at times to the readers as to how they should live in the present time, in their present time, and as I say, by extension to us, how we are to live, what should be our priorities. And now he ends with a hymn of praise. And technical term is, it's a doxology. A doxology, okay? So a hymn of praise. And the for some of us, these final two verses are perhaps the most familiar verses from Jude, because it's not a letter we look at very often. But quite often, people at the end of a service might use these couple of verses, and you might think, oh, that's just something they've made up. No, they haven't. It's from Scripture. And what it says there is this. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And I hope we all can say amen, because it's a wonderful hymn of praise. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. And having a letter that's been quite hard to, probably hard to hear when it's read out, or to read when it's first read in the church, to, you know, a letter of warning, to then come at the end with this wonderful praise of God, just rounds it all off, and again focuses the attention of readers, and focuses our attention of where the glory belongs. Who is the most important? It is God. And the reason that Jude is writing to those early believers, because he wants them to have a right perspective of who God is, who Jesus is, who the Holy Spirit is, that they could give glory and praise and honour to him, to God Almighty. So when false teachers come in and say, well, you don't have to believe this about God, and no, Jesus wasn't truly God, and Jesus wasn't this, and Jesus wasn't that, they come back and say, well, God is far above everything that we can imagine, far above any wisdom of man. Okay, so that's how he ends the letter. He's been challenging them, hasn't he? And it challenges us about, you know, keeping on, pressing on, keeping focused on the Lord, keeping focused on our faith, standing firm, contending for the faith. Strong words that Jude uses. This isn't, you know, something to be sort of wishy-washy about. Our faith should be important to us and something we're willing to stand up for and to fight for, to contend. And there's been some challenges to the readers in their journey all of them, as with us, different stages of journey. Some may have only just become a Christian. Some have been Christian in a while. Some will have come from a Jewish background. Some from a Greek background or a Gentile background. But they're all travelling the same journey, just maybe not quite at the same place just yet. And it's important as we go through this journey of faith, as we looking, as Joel reminded us at communion time, looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on him, that there will be times in our journey when there will be problems. Yes? There will be challenges. There will be challenges that we are called to overcome. And not in our own strength, but with wisdom that God gives us and the strength and guidance he gives us through his Spirit. And so, given all the pressures, the temptations, and we, all of us, if we're honest, yeah, we're tempted at times to not go God's way. There are voices that will say, you know, God won't mind if you do this. You know, he's going to forgive you anyway. So, you know, do this thing or that thing. And pressures come on to conform to the world and their ways, the world's ways of doing things and looking at things. And there are pressures, aren't there? And given all those pressures, given the distractions that can come, the temptations that may come, how can we possibly succeed in walking strong and straight? You know, Jesus said, you know, entry to heaven is through a narrow gate. There's a nice broad highway that leads away from God, but there's a straight road. Now, there may be stumblings, there may be difficulties on that road, but I believe that God will bring us through, and we keep our eye on him. You know, along our way, there'll be signposts saying, try this, try that, go off to the left, go off... You know I can't do left and right very well. Go off to the right, go off to the left. And distractions which will lead us astray. In that wonderful book, Pilgrim's Progress, is, if you haven't read it, please do. It's, I think, still the second biggest selling book in the world, in history, behind the Bible. But it's a journey of a Christian, any Mr. Any Christian, on his way in the book, calls it to the celestial city, to heaven. And he goes through difficulties and he has people come alongside him and try and drag him off this way and drag him off that way and to lead him astray. And it's so true to life. And at times you can read that book and you can read it over again, you'll find something else to help you. Because you suddenly say, I didn't have a problem with that back then when I read it, but now I do, and now I can see why I'm having this problem. And you can come back to God and find the way back onto the road. And in this little doxology, Jude gives a great assurance to us. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. It focuses our attention on the fact there is somebody who can help us. And in my particular Bible, probably most Bibles, it has the him. Now to him, in a capital H. Because it's referring to God. This praise it to him. He can keep you from stumbling. Tripping over things which get in our way. Obstacles. Things which will cause us to drift away from God. Things which will cause us to sin. There is one who is able to keep us from stumbling. And it's God. You keep your eyes on him, you won't stumble. It's when you look to one side or to the other, or you look back. You know, walking backwards is difficult, isn't it? Or walking somewhere with your eyes looking like that, you're going to fall over, aren't you? Or is it just me? I've done that. Yeah, I've been walking along and a noise catches my attention behind me. And I'm, oh, what's that on? And next thing, there's a lamppost. And we do that. But if we keep our eyes fixed on where we're going, we're going to see the lamppost. And we're going to go, not this today. Not today, Mr. Lamppost. You're not getting me today. But we get distracted, don't we? You know, you'd be going down the street and there'd be an advert in a window. Oh, I'll go and have a look at that. And you think, oh, I was supposed to be somewhere in 15 minutes, but I'll just have a look here. And you're 10, 15 minutes late by the end of it. You're not getting to where you ought to be because you've been distracted by something which really wasn't that important in the first place. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling. I don't want us to be stumblers. Stumbling over the things that the world places alongside us, things that the enemy comes in and tries to distract us with or tempts us with. Let's not stumble. Let's boldly walk. Yeah? Keeping our eyes fixed on him who is able to keep us from stumbling. It's a wonderful word, the keep. In English, it's quite I'll keep things, you know. It's not a strong word, is it? But in the Greek, it's a word that says it garrisons you round. Okay? So it's like God is a stronghold around us that will keep us. You know, think if you go as a tourist round this country and in other countries, you'll have castles, won't you? And right at the centre, you'll probably have what they called the keep. And that was the strongest part of the castle. So even if enemies got through over the walls or through the gates, everybody would retreat to the keep because that was the most heavily defended and defendable place. Yeah, and this idea of God keeping us is a bit like that. That's how strong God is and how strongly God will protect us from stumbling. It's not a, you know, it's not a wishy-washy word. It's a word of strength. He can keep you. Just like, as I say, in those castles, that would be a place of strength, a place of stronghold where the enemy can't generally get in. Yes? And that's the idea that's behind this word used here by Jude. He's assuring them, and he's assuring us, that there is one who can keep you from stumbling. Hallelujah! It's good news. It's not just down to us. We've got one who will keep us from stumbling. I don't want to be a stumbler. Amen? We want to be those who walk strongly and boldly in the purposes and plans of God. And then he says the next one, and to present you faultless. Whoa. Remember verse 21 we looked at before, that he keeps us, again that word keep, it says keep yourselves in the love of God. We've got a God who loves us. He doesn't keep us and protect us because, you know, out of sufferance, you know, well, I better look after them, I suppose. God loves us. And he wants the very best for us. He's planned the very best for us. Not only in heaven, but here on earth. God will keep us. And as we keep ourselves in God's love, he will keep us from falling. He will guard us. We will stumble if we don't stay close to him. If we don't follow his word. Don't follow the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us to keep in step with the Spirit. If you keep in step with the Spirit isn't going to lead you somewhere where there's going to be stumbling. Yeah? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't stumble, does he? No. Holy Spirit never slumbers even. He never sleeps. He's always there guarding us. So we need to ensure that we stay close to God. Because God's intention is that at the end of the journey, we will be presented before him faultless. That's what it says, isn't it? To present you faultless, where? Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So God intends that we appear before him faultless. But, yeah, well, I did this thing wrong, I did that thing wrong. Thank God there's mercy. Thank God there is forgiveness. And when we meet God, yes, there is judgment, but not for our sin, because that was judged at Calvary upon the person of Jesus. Jesus took all that. There's a judgment for reward. Hallelujah. But we do not face the judgment for sin because that has been judged and we've been declared not guilty because Jesus has paid the price. Jesus took our punishment and so we do not have to face that punishment. That we can appear faultless. Other translations say perfect or blameless or without shame. We will not be ashamed when we stand before God. That doesn't mean that we go there all blasé, oh, I've done this myself. We recognise that without God we could do nothing. Without him we are nothing. But in him, well, we can be declared faultless, blameless, perfect in the sight of Almighty God. Through his mercy, through his forgiveness. That's God's intention for all of his children. That's for all of us. That's what God wants for us. The very, very best. And he will present us faultless. Amen. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I love that verse in Philippians. I'll just put it up to remind us that God will complete the work he begins. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion when? At the day of Christ Jesus. When Jesus returns and we're presented before God for judgment, we will be declared the work is complete. Hallelujah. I know, yeah, we're all work in progress. I know he hasn't finished with us yet. I'm glad God hasn't finished with me. I thought one or two more might be glad that God hasn't finished with them. Because if God's finished with you, you shouldn't be here. You should be with him already. Because God is always dealing with us. Amen? I'm glad that he's given me the breath today. He hasn't finished with me. Praise his name. Praise. He will complete the work he begins in us on the day of Christ Jesus. He will complete the work. It's not down to me to complete the work in myself. You know, self-made men, you can usually tell. They're a bit of a disaster. But if God makes a man, then we know it. Amen? When God makes a woman, we know it. Praise his name. And he will complete that work that he began. Amen? Now, in verse 23, which we looked at before, there's that great warning that others, if they're not close to God, if they're not part of God's family, if they haven't given themselves to trust Jesus by faith, they're in danger of hell. Yeah, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, it says. You know, get that evangelism going. People are in danger there. And yet, in verse 24, just the next verse, it says, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a contrast between the fires of separation from God, of hell, and a place of exceeding joy. That's good, isn't it? Here he's presenting a picture of joy in the presence of God. Amen. And it's good, you know, when we worship the Lord here, and hopefully there's some joy in the house, and there usually is. But there's nothing compared to what's happening in heaven. The joy there, elsewhere is how there's a joy unspeakable and full of glory. And we get a taste of it down here. But it's nothing compared to the glories of being with God and being in his presence. Amen? One day we are going to see that glory. You know, it is mind-blowing. How awesome is God? How awesome is God? Many years ago, probably 50, 60 years ago now, there was a book came out saying, Your God is Too Small. That's the title. I think it's J.B. Phillips, for stand to be corrected. Your God is too small. And for some of us, our conception of who God is and what God can do and what God intends for his people is so small. We think, well, you know, God's not interested in me. Yes, he is. Oh, God could never do that. Yes, he can. God never intends that for me. Yes, he does. We need to have a big picture of who God is. The one who has made everything. Everything. Every animal. Every human. Every tree. Every mountain. Every star. Every galaxy. Every universe. God has made it. And that is an awesome thought. The creator and sustainer of all things. The Bible says he maintains it by the word of his mouth. Huh? Can Can you sustain things with the word of your mouth? I know there's all sorts of effects from the words of our mouths, but I don't think we could sustain a universe. Simply saying to ourselves, you know, speaking words out that we're going to be well doesn't make us well. God can make us well. But God upholds the whole of creation. And he upholds us. One day we are going to see him. One day we'll experience something we will never experience on earth. We get glimpses here. Paul says, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians 13, about seeing through a glass darkly. But one day we will know, even as we're already fully known by God. One day. And it's wonderful when we can be in, as it were, the raptures of worship at times. And we can see the wonders of creation. You look out and you see, oh, that magnificent view. God created it. And you catch your breath. You'll go around a corner and suddenly, oh, wow, I never expected that. It's so beautiful. It's going to be nothing compared to when we see God. That's why in the book of Revelation, well, I believe at times John just runs out of words. He's trying to describe the indescribable. When he talks about what he sees in heaven, when he's taken up and he sees this thing and that thing, I think his word just, yeah, human words just aren't enough to describe what he saw. I think if any of us go with preconceptions of what heaven is like, they're going to be blown away. They're going to be blown away. It is going to be awesome to see Almighty God. Amen. Yeah, we may experience wonderful things on earth. And we do, don't we? Many of us will experience wonderful things as we journey through life. But it's nothing compared to meeting God. I don't know what it's going to be like. But I know it's going to be wonderful. Why? Because God has said it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be a whole new dimension for me. Things, something I've never experienced ever before. And it's going to be. We overuse the word, don't we? Awesome. You hear it being used all the time, you know. Oh, that song was awesome. That goal was awesome. You know, yeah, it's good. You know, enjoyed the song, enjoyed the game. Awesome applies to God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above. Yes, with wisdom, power and love. That song we sometimes sing. He is awesome. He's beyond what we can say. There are some people who've got a little bit of a glimpse of it. Peter, James and John had a glimpse of God's glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Do you remember the story? They're up there on the mountain with Jesus, and Moses and Elijah appear. There's a couple of references there in Matthew and Mark, slightly different accounts of what happened. And typical Peter, just didn't know what to say. You know, he said, oh, it's good we're here. We'll make some tents, and we can all stay together. You're just seeing Moses, Elijah, and Jesus transfigured before them, and oh, we'll make a tent. Let's go camping. I want to go camping with Moses. I want to go camping with Elijah. I want to go camping with Moses prepare for 40 years in the wilderness in a camp. You want to go camping with Elijah? Prepare to start running for your life when your enemies come after you. You want to go camping with Jesus? One day we will. One day we will tabernacle, the old-fashioned word, we will tabernacle with God. Amen? So they had a glimpse. And I speculate, because it's not in Scripture, I speculate when they saw him in heaven, it was beyond even what they saw on that mountain. Even that glimpse had not fully prepared them for what the reality was of eternity in heaven with God. It's great to have these glimpses. It's great to have an intimation of what it will be like to meet with God and meet with his people and be worshipping with the angels and the living creatures full of eyes who are flying around. It's mind-boggling looking in the book of Revelation, those descriptions. But as I say, I believe it's going to be even greater than that, because I think human words are inadequate to describe what is eternal. There's more. There is so much more. So before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It's good to have joy, isn't it? Yeah? Anybody like a bit of joy? Yes? How about some exceeding joy? Oh, yes. There's going to be exceeding joy. And the point is, the way it's written, is that God is taking exceeding joy about the fact that his children are with him. Isn't it good sometimes when, you know, perhaps your children have been away for a little time, and they come back, and oh, isn't it great to see them? Yeah, I can't wait for January when Sophie comes back. I miss her. I get little glimpses of her on Skype and Facebook, but it's not the same, is it? The joy when I see her again will be great. And I believe God has exceeding joy when his children come home to be with him forever. I'm not going to kidnap Sophie so she can't go anywhere else, don't worry. I will let her out again. But praise God, he has joy. He takes joy in his children. He takes joy in you. Yeah, it's wonderful we talk about taking our joy in God. But he takes joy in us. And there's a joy in our journey to meet him. Amen. And it's wonderful when we experience some of that joy. Peter, James and John were awestruck. They truly had seen something awesome, but nothing compared to eternity. We need to prepare our hearts for something wonderful, brothers and sisters. As Pastor Joel said at communion time, Jesus is coming soon. And God will wrap up this whole corrupt, evil world. And there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. And we'll inhabit it with him. With exceeding joy. Exceeding joy. Amen. That's just one verse we've covered. So I've got another verse to go yet. Sorry if your roast dinner's getting burnt. Verse 25. To God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So this one verse just talks about the exceeding majesty of God. Amen. It's wonderful. First of all, to God our Saviour. I'm glad I've got a Saviour because I needed saving. You know, if you were into trouble in the water, you'd be so glad if you saw a lifeguard or somebody throwing you the life belt to drag you in and save you from the waters. We were lost in a far worse river than a river that's burst its banks. We were lost in a river called sin. And there's only one person who could get us out, and that was our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. He has saved us. What's he saved us from? All the consequences of our wrongdoing. All the consequences of our sin. He has saved us from the punishment that every sinner deserves. The wages of sin is death. And as some evangelists say, payday is approaching. And we need to ensure that we have been saved. We have received forgiveness. We have received mercy from our Saviour. Don't look to men. Men can't save you. Only God can. Only God can. They may be the most wonderful men or women. They may be, you know, so kind. They could be so gentle. They can be so patient. They can be wonderful people. But they will not save you. No pastor on this planet has ever saved anybody. No vicar, no priest has ever saved anybody. We can point to the Saviour, but we can't do the saving. It's him, Jesus alone. Looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look to him. He is our Saviour. And I'm glad that I met that Saviour all those years ago. And I'm glad that I continue to know that Saviour, and I'm going to continue to know that Saviour. And one day I will stand before him, and I'll just be awestruck by his majesty, and by his kindness, and by his love. That he should love me so much that he died for me. That he should love you so much that he died for you. He loves, he loves, he loves. And he's the all-sufficient Saviour. Don't add to it. Can't take away from it. He's all-sufficient. His sacrifice at Calvary was all-sufficient to deal with the problem of sin forever, once and for all. Don't go back and say, well, I'm not sure if I'm saved. You're either saved or you're not. Either you've trusted Jesus for your salvation or you haven't. Which is it? If you've trusted him for your salvation, you are saved. That's the word of promise from God. Amen? You've believed the gospel that was preached, the good news of Jesus, you are saved. Next phrase is then, who alone is wise? Well, I thank the Lord for wise men and women. I thank God that he gives us intelligence. But even the wisest of men never get it right all of the time, do they? Because we're fallible. I'm sure there are times Einstein got things wrong. In fact, I know he did because I've read some books about him. Stephen Hawking got things wrong. These so intelligent people, I'm not decrying them, they're wonderful men. But God is all wise. That means he knows everything. Big word is omniscient. Knowing everything. But having knowing everything, he applies that knowledge with wisdom. Because I've said before, knowledge and wisdom are not the same. I'm sure I've said this before. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad. So there is a difference. God can know all things, but he applies his knowledge with wisdom. And we can know all sorts of facts and have, you know, all sorts of letters after our name, but are we wise? Do we use our knowledge with wisdom? Wisdom, again, is a gift from God. But God is all wise. You know, sometimes, I don't know, you've come across people like this, they say, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to tell God this, that and the other. Yeah? I don't think so. Do you think your opinion is greater than God's wisdom? I think those sort of people are going to find themselves flat on the floor, face down, worshipping God in his awesome presence. Yeah. He's all wise. So be glory and majesty. We these days, you know, this idea of majesty is a little bit weak. You know, we don't have sort of kings and queens like they used to have. Some countries still do. Some places, if you criticise the king, you're still in big trouble. Yeah? Big trouble. But in this country, you know, we've got a queen, but you know, if she's displeased with you, you don't lose your head anymore. Once upon a time, they would. Yeah? She hasn't got the power she used to have. You know, nominally, she's still ruler of this country. The reality is the rulers of this country are probably in the square mile working in the Bank of England. That's probably the reality. They're not even at Westminster. It's probably in Whitehall or in the banks. That's who's ruling this country. That's where the power lies. It doesn't matter what government you get in, the power still reside with these people. Unelected, etc. Won't get into two-party political perhaps, but that's where power lies. But where God has, God's majesty is ultimate and is unlimited. Yeah, he is sovereign. Yeah, again, we say, you know, in this country, Elizabeth II is our sovereign. It means that she is the ruler, but we know she isn't really. God alone is sovereign. And at the moment, in the coronation oaths that our queen takes, she acknowledges that God is sovereign over her. And she has delegated authority from him. That's what part of the ceremony. They're talking about changing that, of course. Hopefully they won't. Pray they won't. But majestically sovereign, he rules. Amen? Be glory and majesty, dominion and power. All dominion. Dominion really means authority. If you've got dominion over something, you've got authority over it. Right at the beginning in Genesis, God said to Adam, I give you dominion over the earth, over the animals' kingdom. And you know, there's a story there, Adam naming all the animals in Genesis, that had dominion over it. Sadly, we've taken that to the extreme that, yes, okay, humans are in charge, so we can do with it the planet what we like. It doesn't matter about the animals, it doesn't matter about environment. And the reports we had this week in the press start to say, this is a folly of giving man dominion and thinking they can do everything right. And we need to ensure that when we give authority to people, we give it to people who are trustworthy. Yeah? Can you imagine what it would be like to give authority to somebody who's untrustworthy? You start thinking through some history, different countries around the world, people who had authority, but they couldn't be trusted to rule in a good way, in a right way for the people. There's plenty of people like that who start to think, yeah, they had the authority, they had the power, they had the might, but did they use it wisely? Did they use it for the good of everybody, or did they line their own pockets? Yeah? So much corruption in governments, aren't there? Yeah, today, as much as any time. God is not corrupt. We can trust the power in his hands. We can trust him with the authority he has to do good for his people. To be glory and majesty, dominion and power. Who alone is wise, the one and only true God. There's plenty of gods, so-called gods in the world. Sometimes a different faith, sometimes gods of people's own making. You know, we still have those problems, don't we? You know, pop idol and this idol and that idol. They're just, you know, people being promoted to a position where, you know, people are almost worshipping them, aren't they? You know, if anybody's ever been to some concerts and rock concerts, the adulation of the people on the stage is just, can be quite frightening. Yeah, they just hang on every word. And emotionally are so caught up in the moment. And they've made an idol of the people. They've made a god of those people. Whether that's in entertainment, whether it's in sport, people make an idol, don't they? And sometimes even they love little statues of them. And how many have pictures of like, their pop star on the wall? No, growing up I did. Yeah, there's David Bowie was up on the wall, and then it was the Sex Pistols, and all sorts of other unsavoury people. But yeah, there I was going to bed at night. Last thing I see is a picture of Johnny Rotten on the. Oh yeah, that's not to give you nightmares. But that was a long while ago. But we do that, don't we? People do that. They elevate people to such a degree that they become little gods. And sometimes people revolve their whole life around that person or that team or that band or whatever it is. We need to declare there is one true and living God. Amen. So, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and from forever. So he's saying, look, whatever situation you're in now, the glory and the power and the authority is with God now, and it always will be. God does not abdicate from the throne. God does not turn around and say, well, I've had enough, I'm stepping down, somebody else can do it. Yeah? Kings can abdicate, don't they? We had that in this country last century. And they can say, oh, I've had enough. I'm not going to be the king anymore. And sometimes, recently, there's been people who have abdicated in other European countries. The kings have abdicated for one of their children to take on because they're getting old and they think it's time for a new generation. They said, I'm passing the power on. God doesn't pass his power on. He is God Almighty, from everlasting to everlasting. Before there was even a beginning of time, until there is no more time, he is everlasting. He doesn't change. Amen. And so the final word, amen, we use it. What does it mean? What does it mean? So be it. So be it. It's an agreeing sort of word. These things Jude is saying, he is able to keep you from stumbling. He can present you faultless. He can bring you before his presence with exceeding joy. He is our Saviour. He alone is wise. He alone is glorious and majestic and has authority and power. Now and forever, let it be. So be it. I agree with this. Those statements I've made, Jude said, yes, I agree. And in the Hebrew, there's an element of this word which talks of certainty and truth. So in certainty and in truth, let it be. These declarations about who God is, this powerful, mighty Saviour, we say, let it be, this is truth we're proclaiming. There is a certainty that will not be moved. God is immovable, and he wants our faith to be immovable too. There's a lot in that little couple of verses, isn't there? Amen. So what lessons can we learn as we come to a close on this? First of all, God will not let his people ultimately fall. God will not let us stumble. We will not fall. All who have been given into the hands of Jesus, Jesus said, I will not lose any of them. Those in my hand, are you in God's hand? You're in a safe place. You're in a safe place because he won't let you go. He will finish the job that he started. He intends, God's intentions is that we appear before him faultless in glory. That's what God intends. You know, we have all good intentions, don't we? You know, every year my intention this year is I will finally do this. Next year, my intention this year is I'm finally going to do this. Intentions are wonderful. Doing is the point, isn't it? God not only intends to bring us, fold us to glory, he can do it. He can do it. God's intentions will happen. He will do what he has promised. Let's be assured that he is mighty and he is wise. And be thankful that at times God will give us power, delegates power to us and gives us wisdom through his Holy Spirit. If God is all wise, he can give us those words of wisdom to unlock a situation, to bring us hope and to bring us into a better place. Be assured this morning, or this afternoon now, of his might. His might is working for you. His wisdom is for you. Amen. Be assured of your salvation. He is our Saviour. Be assured that you are safe in his hands. Amen. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. It depends on him. And what is he? Unmovable. Yeah. Totally trustworthy. He will not let you down. He's done it all. We stand amazed. The old-fashioned term used to be that at the condescension of God, that God should condescend to come down and live amongst us and die amongst us and be raised amongst us and come back again for us. Hallelujah. Sometimes you go places and you say, well, I'm never going there again. That was a bit of a disaster, you know. So thankfully Jesus didn't say, last time I went there, they killed me. He's coming again with great glory and great majesty, with his host of angels and the trumpet sounding. Amen. He's coming again. Don't fear what the enemy can do. You think, well, God, you know, I'm tempted this way and the enemy's attacking me with that. Yeah, we know from the book of Job, he can only go so far. I put on here that God has him on a leash. God has him on a leash. The enemy can only go so far. And eventually God steps in and says, enough. This is my child. This is one I loved. This is one I died for. Satan, you afflict this person no more. Amen. Let's be assured of that. Don't fear the enemy. Rebuke him. We have power. Amen. What I'd love us to do, if you can please make time for this, over the next few days, just meditate on this these two verses, doxology. Be inspired by the majesty of God. Be inspired by this God who loves you. Be inspired by this God who has a plan for your life. Be inspired by this God who will never, ever let you down. He will never, ever let you go. You're safe in his hand. Begin to just read those verses through. Let them sink deeply into your spirit. And remember, these words are written for you. That this God that's being described is your God. He's your Father. And he's your Saviour. He's your Keeper. And he will not let you go. He will not let you stumble. And one day you will stand before him, awestruck by his majesty, by his power, and by his love. Amen. So be it.